Translation: by means of that fire, Puruva, who desired to go to the planet where Urvashi resided, performed a sacrifice by which he satisfied the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Hari, the enjoyer of the results of sacrifice. Thus, he worshipped the Lord, who is beyond the perception of the senses and is the reservoir of all the demigods. Purport by Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, Bhoktaram Yajna Tapasam Sarva Loka Maheshwaram. Any loka or planet to which one wants to go is the property of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the enjoyer of the performance of sacrifice. The performance of yajna is to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In this age, we have explained many times the yajna of chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is the only sacrifice that can satisfy the Supreme Lord. When the Lord is satisfied, one can fulfill any desire, material or spiritual. Bhagavad Gita also says, Yajyat Bhavati Parjanaya. By offering sacrifices to Lord Vishnu, one can have sufficient rainfall. When there is sufficient rainfall, the earth becomes fit to produce everything. Sarva Kama Duga Mahi. If one can utilize the land properly, one can get all the necessities of life from the land, including food grains, fruits, flowers, and vegetables. Everything one gets from material wealth is produced from the earth, and therefore it is said, Sarva Kama Duga Mahi. Everything is possible by performing yajna. Therefore, although Pururava desired something material, he factually performed yajna to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Lord is Adhoksaja, beyond the perception of Pururava and everyone else. Consequently, some kind of yajna must be performed to fulfill the desires of the living entity. Yajnas can be performed in human society only when society is divided by Varnashram Dharma into four Varnas and four Ashrams. Without such a regulatory process, no one can perform yajnas, and without the performance of yajnas, no material plan can make human society happy at any time. Everyone should therefore be induced to perform yajna. In this age of Kali, the yajna recommended is Sankirtan, the individual or collective chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. This will bring the fulfillment of all necessities for human society. Om Gyan Timarandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chaksurun Militham Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadada Shivasari Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So Hare Krishna. So just before I start, I just want to ask the blessings of all the devotees, especially the senior devotees. I feel very embarrassed sitting here in front of you all. So please bless me. As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, please preserve what I have and carry what I lack. Hare Krishna. So we've just read this chapter is about Pururava. Pururava was a great king of the world. And he became infatuated with Urvashi. And Urvashi heard about King Pururava from Narada Muni when he was visiting Lord Indra's abode. And it's explained that Narada Muni was saying that Pururava had such noble qualities. He was very handsome. He was very powerful. So she became attracted to him. And, you know, it's kind of natural in this material world. We're all attracted to opulence. If someone has opulence, if someone's good looking, if someone's rich, if someone's famous. And we can see that with celebrities, famous athletes. So, you know, she approached Pururava, and by some exchange, they kind of said, you know, we both like each other. Now, Pururava, he was attracted to her, but he wanted her to satisfy his desire. He saw her as an object of sense gratification. So, and you know, with Urvashi, because she's an apsara, she can never really belong to anyone on the material realm. She kind of like, you know, comes and goes. And she was like considered to be the chief of all the apsaras. So, you know, they spent, and, you know, she gave three conditions to Pururava. She said, you have to protect my two lambs. They're like my children. You can never be naked in front of me. You have to always be dressed. And I want to eat with the finest ghee. Today's world, we eat with oil. Most people do. But, you know, ghee is considered to be, according to Ayurveda, very good for you if you have it in the right quantity. So anyway, so Indra was missing Urvashi, and he sent his people to bring her back by breaking one of the rules that Urvashi set for Pururava. So they took the lambs. So Urvashi, when she found out, she started cursing her husband. She said, you know, what kind of husband are you? You can't even, you're the emperor of the world, but you can't even protect my lambs. So anyway, he was just in bed, so he just got out and he just ran after the people who took the lamb. So, you know, when he came back with the lambs, she noticed he was naked, and she was like, you know, you've broken my second principle, you know. So she thought, forget this, I'm going. She just left him. So it's explained that Pururava, because he was affected by lust, he became such a bewildered man. He was like walking around like a madman. You know, sometimes if you go to central London, you see people who are homeless. You know, because they're homeless, sometimes they resort to alcohol or drugs to kind of numb the pain. And, you know, they're not really with it. They're kind of like, if you see them, they kind of look, you know, in a daze or something. So Pururava was also like that. So he was completely bewildered. He was completely forgetting his duties. So anyway, one time, he saw his Urvashi. So he chased after her and he said, you know, I really miss you. You know, I wish we were together again. So she said, you know, she took pity on him and said, you know, one day in a year I'll come to be with you, but for the other days, I will go back to my abode. So he was really excited about this. He said, yeah, that's fine. So, you know, so that day came. He had a great, you know, he enjoyed himself materially to the max. And then she left and he was back to square one, you know, and then, again, you know, he started saying, you know, you're leaving me. So then, you know, he kind of, she said, why don't you pray to the Gandharvas to get someone like me? So he, you know, he prayed and he got a person, Agnishtali, if I'm correct. So anyway, he tried to enjoy with her. It wasn't the same experience. So, you know, again, he was back to square one. So, you know, lust can never satisfy you. So anyway, he thought, okay, you know, I'll do a yagya. He sat down to do a yagya, and he got two sticks. One represents him, one represents Urvashi. So anyway, and while he was doing that, it went from Satya Yuga to Treta Yuga. So, you know, and you know, then just explained that he pleased Lord Vishnu, and he went to the abode of Urvashi. So that's where the story kind of ends. And then in the 11th canto, because another name for Pururava is Aila. Aila, is that right? Aila. And so, you know, it explains how, you know, he became frustrated. He kind of saw the errors of his ways and he thought, you know, what am I doing? You know, then he kind of, like, he said some strong words about people who are bewildered by women and, you know, by lust, sorry. And, you know, he had this realization, you know, so he became a devotee to Krishna, calls it the Aila Gita. So, you know, when I was reading this, this was quite challenging. It was interesting. It was a bit controversial. And I was thinking, in Satya Yuga, when everything is considered to be like perfect, a king who is trained, because he's the emperor of the world, king who is trained in Vedic Dharma, you know, he knows the laws, he knows the Vedas, he knows Manu, he's, you know, he's had such high class training, he became bewildered by lust. So, you know, so what to speak of people in this age who don't have that type of training? So, you know, another thing I was thinking about was that Pururava, he had darshan of Krishna. You know, he saw Krishna. So generally we read in scripture that anyone who sees Krishna generally has darshan, they usually become purified. And, you know, there's a story of Dhruva Maharaj. And Dhruva Maharaj, as we know, he went to the forest because he was upset that his father wouldn't give him the love that he gave to his other brother. And, you know, he went with a material motivation. But when he arrived there, So for 6 months he was doing his austerities, you know, Narada. So when he was there, you know, Lord Vishnu came because the demigods were getting worried. So then he had that, when he saw Lord Vishnu, he was like, you know, what was I doing, you know? I wanted something material. I wanted, like, you know, to use a, I wanted something mundane. But now, you know, I didn't even think about you. You're so much better than what I ever expected. So, you know, he became purified. He became a devotee. And so, you know, so it's like, you know, Arjuna saw Krishna. Krishna, they were, you know, in Krishna's form. He surrendered to Krishna. But with Purava, that didn't happen straight away. So, you know, and we know that when, you know, if we read that devotees who see Krishna, they become purified. So why didn't it happen? So even though someone is purified by having Krishna's form or in devotional service, it's still our choice to accept whether we want to be purified or not, to take up the instruction, or to take up devotional service. We can still maintain our mundane attachments. Just like there's a story of Chota Haridas. He was traveling with Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And, you know, he went astray, then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu brought him back. So, and he was directly associating with God. So, you know, we still have that independent free will to do what we want, because Krishna won't interfere with that. Because as we say, as the saying, love can't be forced upon someone. So there's this internal battle going in between us, within us, between our material desires and our spiritual desires. So purification makes our spiritual desires stronger and our material desires weaker, or aspirations weaker. Krishna, during devotional service, Krishna will give us experience of higher pleasure, higher happiness coming from devotional service. And he'll also give us knowledge, intelligence, to understand this higher happiness. But still we have to choose. So if we choose the lower happiness, ultimately we'll become frustrated, you know, and then we'll have the realization, like Pururava did, you know, what's going on? You know, why am I settling for something low? You know, it's like saying, you know, you have money to buy, like, I don't know, a Ferrari, but you end up driving a Skoda. You know, why would you do that, you know? You know, you can have something better. So it's a bit like that. So, you know, generally, because if our past conditioning is quite strong, then we generally will give in to lower desires. But ultimately, you know, we need to make a choice, Krishna or material nature. And Krishna will never interfere. That's our free will. So even though Pururava worshipped Vishnu, you know, and he didn't choose Krishna, he didn't choose devotional service straight away, still, his devotional service didn't go in vain, because devotional service, there's no loss or diminution. You know, if you make 1% progress, in your next life you'll go on from that. So there was, he kind of put it aside. You know, it's like when you're reading a book, you kind of read a bit, then you put it aside and you think, I'll come back to it later. And generally, sometimes we forget about it, and then we think, oh, this book was here, you know. So the ninth canto deals with Pururava's frustration. It deals with him becoming... his lamentation. It deals with him becoming obsessed, bewildered by Urvashi. And the 11th canto deals with his realization that, you know, what I was doing was so mundane, was so low class, you know. So 9th canto deals with his frustration, so his lamentation. 11th canto deals with his realization. So Dhruvamaj also had mature motivations, but he was immediately purified. So, you know, the understanding is that someone may become immediately purified or gradually purified. But ultimately, they will become purified if they come in contact with devotional service. So, this word is used to describe Krishna, Adhoksaja. Adhoksaja, Prabhupada describes, is beyond the senses, beyond our senses, our intelligence, beyond what we can perceive. So, you know, in the material world, the measurement of things is very prominent. You know, like, everyone's trying to quantify things, you know. How big is something in relation to something? You know, it's such a common thing. It's like, you know, Prabhupada tells a story of the frog that was in the, I think it was the pond or the well. You know, and one day he met someone from, from the ocean. And he said, is the ocean bigger than the pond or the well he was living in? Because his experience was limited by what he was perceiving. So, you know, and it's also explained that, you know, scientists admit they only understand 4% of the material universe. And that's like, they don't even understand the subtle elements of the material universe. They don't understand Pradhan, they don't understand Mahatattva. So their 4%, really, they don't really understand anything. But so much they don't understand, yet they speak authoritatively about the universe. You know, this is how it happens. You know, if something happens here, it's true in every place in the universe, but it's not the case. So if we want to experience Krishna, understand Krishna, then we have to follow what Guru Sadhu Shastra says. And Krishna recommends yajna. So in material world, everything is based on the principle on serving someone else's interest, serving someone. And by nature, we do that. We serve our family, our friends, some people serve their pets, their job, their country, you know. But this, because it's inherent within us, because we have a natural tendency to serve, and that tendency is coming from us serving Krishna. Jiva Swarupaya, Krishna Nitya Das. We're eternal servants of Krishna, so we have to serve. You know, it's like a nail. You have a screw, and it works in a machine. It's made for a machine. But if you take that screw out of the machine, it has no purpose. But, you know, it has this desire. You know, I need to be part of something. So it may try to fit into other things. But ultimately, it has to go in the original machine. Otherwise, it won't work. So, you know, there's a verse in the Bhagavad Gita, in the first canto. So it says that in the revealed scriptures, the ultimate object of knowledge is Sri Krishna, the personality of Godhead. The purpose of performing sacrifice is to please him. Yoga is for realizing him. All fruitive activities are ultimately rewarded by him only. He is supreme knowledge, and all austerities are performed to know him. Religion is rendering loving service unto him. He is the supreme goal of life. Krishna also says in the Bhagavad Gita, in the fifth chapter, Bhoktaram yagyatapasam sarva loka maheshwaram suridam sarva bhutanam gyatvam mam shantim richati. A person in full consciousness of me, knowing me to be the ultimate beneficiary of all sacrifice and austerities, the supreme lord of all planets and demigods, and the benefactor and well-wisher of all living entities, attains peace from the pangs of material miseries. So modern society, of course, won't accept this. They'll say, you know, sacrifice, what's this? It's like a primitive thing that the ancient people used to do. You know, like if we study Greek history or even certain cultures like the Mayan culture, explaining sacrifice was such an important thing for them, you know, for good harvest, for whatever. And sometimes some of the sacrifices to do would be quite mode of ignorance. You know, they would capture people and they would sacrifice them. Even 100 years ago, over 100 years ago, there was this group in India, they're called the Fuggy. Everyone heard of that? The Fuggies? So they were like a criminal cult, like a secret society. So what they would do is they would approach people, make some sort of friendship, then they would kill them, and then they would rob them. And sometimes they would take these people, and because they were devotees of Goddess Kali, and they would sacrifice this person in front of Kali, because, you know, it was like some sort of, they'd get some sort of experience from it, some sort of boon. And, you know, there's a temple actually in Bengal, I think it's in the Bangladesh part, where there's recorded history of human sacrifices, you know, people doing human sacrifices. And it was just within 100 years ago. But obviously it stopped now because, you know, it's against the law, obviously. But so it did happen, you know. So sacrifice was there. You know, even people, you know, I don't know what Greek philosophy it was, but I was listening to a lecture and it was explaining how before they drank water, they would say, let us, you know, offer our thanks to the gods, because they would believe in demigods. They didn't really have a perfect understanding of God. Even it's explained in Pauktam that Jarasandha, he would kidnap kings and he would do human sacrifices on them. So, you know, it was going on. But obviously, sacrifice has to be in the mode of goodness. If you do it in the mode of destruction, ultimately, it will lead to your destruction. So discretion is so important in what we do. So, and we know this from Guru Sadhu Shastra, because Guru Sadhu and Shastra, you could say, is the representation of Krishna's authority. So, you know, if them three are in line, then we know this is what Krishna wants. And it's explained that Yajna is the name of Vishnu. And it's explained that Yajna vai Vishnu, that Yajna should be done to satisfy Vishnu. Ultimately, it's satisfying Krishna, because Krishna is the original Vishnu. So, you know, Krishna explains in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita that he sent, when he sent creatures, he sent for generations of men, demigods, with sacrifices for Vishnu, and blessed them by saying, be happy by the sacrifice, be happy by doing this Yajna. So someone may say, well, why can't we just worship the demigods? But then Krishna says in the fourth canto, in the fourth canto of the Bhagavad Gita, it's explained, you know, this is a very nice analogy. It says that feeding food to the stomach, naturally all the other aspects of the body are satisfied. So by worshipping Krishna, all the other demigods are naturally satisfied. Because ultimately, everything comes from Krishna. So, you know, power, knowledge, forgetfulness, remembrance, everything is coming from Krishna. So the demigods, naturally, if Krishna is pleased, then naturally the demigods will be pleased, because, you know, they'll naturally get their powers. So the mood of sacrifice should always be to please Krishna. It shouldn't be to please other things. You know, I remember watching, I was watching this thing, I believe it's in some part of India, and there's this thing where, you know, when someone dies in their family, they fast from eating meat for like 13 days or something. Then on the 13th day, they'll sacrifice a goat. You know, and there's like a certain culture. I don't know what it is, but I remember watching it. And, you know, and then for them, 13 days is such a austerity for them not to eat meat. Like, you know, we're dying here, you know. It's like they're fasting or something, you know. And then 13th day, they sacrifice the goat, you know, and they get the blood, and I think they wipe it on some child's head. It's some sort of ritual they have, and it's like so like barbaric. But for them, it's like, it's a major thing. And, you know, in India, you see that if you go all over, you see many weird and wonderful things going on. And I guess also in the tribal areas. So so Sankirtan, obviously we can't do the different rituals that were done in previous ages, like the Ashwamedha Yajna, the Rajasuya Yajna, because A, you know, Golo Shudra Sambhava, everyone is a born Shudra in Kali Yuga. So we're not qualified to perform these rituals. We don't know, we don't have the training, we don't live long lives, we have bad, but imperfect senses, etc. So it's very difficult for us to do this. So then how do we, you know, how do we perfect ourselves? How do we perform sacrifices and, you know, and become happy? So, you know, it's explained, you know, very wonderful verse, Krishna Vannam, Dvija Krishnam, Sango Pangasra Prasadam, Yagnai Sankirtan Prayad, Yajanti Hisumedisha. That intelligent people perform Sankirtan and worship Krishna, who has a blackish form. He's Krishna, but he doesn't have a blackish form. He's accompanied by his associates, servants, and confidential companions. So just by performing Sankirtan, we can automatically do whatever personalities we're doing in previous ages. So Sankirtan doesn't just mean Sankirtan ultimately means glorifying Krishna, but it also means, you know, it's quite broad. It means book distribution, it means preaching, it means deity worship, it means serving the devotees. You know, one senior devotee also said, it means if you're doing something for Krishna, it can also extend to a woman changing the nappy of her child if she's a devotee. So it's that broad. Because it's devotional service. So it's Sankirtan. So there's a story once, I don't know the story too well, so if someone knows they can correct me. I believe it was in Los Angeles, and there was this heat wave going on. And Srila Prabhupada said to his disciples, you know, if you start doing kirtan, this heat wave will go away and the weather will improve. And another time, I believe it was in India, there was a drought or something. There was no rain for so many months. And Prabhupada said, just do kirtan, you just watch, it will start raining. And, you know, they did kirtan and it started raining. So, I mean, I don't know the story, I just heard this in a class. So, you know, so Prabhupada wanted to prove the point that just by doing kirtan, all our needs will be met. And even if devotional service is performed imperfectly, you know, there's a very nice verse Krishna says. He says, "Ananyas chintayanto mam ye janaha pariyupashyate Desham nitya bhuktanam yoga kshemam vahamyaham. Krishna says, but those who always worship me with exclusive devotion, meditating on my transcendental form, to them I carry what they lack and I preserve what they have. So, you know, so Krishna's basically saying, you may do it imperfectly, you may not have all the qualifications, but I will make up for what you have. And we see that so many times. I mean, I'm sure we've all experienced that at some point in our Krishna consciousness, in our lives, where, you know, we were coming short, but then something happened where we were able to meet the qualification, the requisites or something. So Krishna says he'll meet that. And to accept this principle requires faith, pure faith. And in Chaitanya Charitamrita, it talks about Shraddha. And Shraddha means we have faith that Krishna will look after our needs. Not our wants, because our wants can be unlimited, but our needs will be met. And there's a very there's a very famous story of someone called Narasimha Mehta. He was a great devotee in India. And it's explained that, you know, he lived by this verse, Ananyas Chintayanto Mam Ye Janaha Paryupashyate Desham Nitya Bhuktanam Yoga Kshemam Vahamyaham. This was like his mantra. It was like something used to wear around his neck. You know, and he was a very poor brahmana. And it's explained that, you know, one day from a young age, he was always absorbed in, you know, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smar. He was always absorbed in the angas of bhakti. And, you know, it was time for his daughter to get married. And his wife started to curse him, said, why, you know, you haven't done anything for my daughter. You know, there's no, we don't have a groom, nothing. We don't have no money. So somehow someone said, you look, we want to marry your daughter. So he said to his wife, see, Krishna's yoga shema vahamyam. See, Krishna took care of you and our needs. Our daughter's going to get married. So then she said, yeah, but we don't have any money because, you know, weddings are very expensive, especially Indian weddings, because they're quite, you know, there's so much you have to spend. So his wife said, okay, you have to go out and go and get the money. So he went out and he came across this Bhagavad Katha going on. You know, there was a 7-day recitation of Srimad Bhagavatam. And it's explained, he totally forgot about what he had to do to raise money for his daughter's wedding, because it was happening in a few days. He just sat down and he became absorbed in the chanting, in the hearing of Srimad Bhagavatam. And it's explained that, you know, a few days later he realized, oh my God, what's happening? You know, I've totally forgot what I have to do. My daughter's getting married and I totally forgot my duty. So he quickly rushed back to his village. And he said, my wife's going to curse me. You know, my family's going to curse me. What am I going to do? How's my daughter going to get married? It's going to be so shameful for me. So then, when he was coming, people from his village were coming saying, wow, that was a really good wedding. And he's thinking, what's going on, you know? How did that happen? He said, yeah, you know, that was one of the most opulent weddings. It was like a wedding of a king. He said, how? So when he got to his house, he spoke to his wife. He said, yeah. She said, you know, how did this happen? So she said, yeah, two boys came. And they looked very beautiful. And they gave so much, they gave a donation of ghee, of this, of that. So we were able to go ahead with the wedding. We don't know where you went, but so we thought, you know, let's get this done. So he was like, he said, yeah, yoga shema vahamiyaham. He said to you, see, Krishna looked after our needs. And, you know, there's many other stories about Narasimha Mehta. There's another story I was reading. It's someone called Arjuna Acharya. And it's explained that he was writing a commentary on Bhagavad Gita. And when he looked at this verse, Yoga Shemi Vahamiham, he said, nah, Krishna can't come and personally do it. He can't personally come look after his devotee. He will get it done. Because naturally, someone who's like in the material world, someone who's like a CEO of a company, he's not going to do it himself. He's going to get someone else to do it. Why would he come and do it? So he was thinking like that. So one day when he was out, he was doing his duties, you know, because they had no food. So he got home and his wife was eating. And, you know, in Vedic tradition, the wife waits for the husband. And he started saying, you know, why are you eating before me? What kind of etiquette is this? So she said, well, you know, the reason why I'm eating is because these two beautiful boys came and they gave me a donation. And she said, I didn't want to accept it, but, you know, they were forcing me to accept it. And they said that if I don't accept it, you're going to beat them. So I was quite angry with you. You know, because she became bewildered. And he said, what did these boys look like? And she described that one boy had a darkest complexion and one boy had a light complexion. So immediately he realized, you know, Krishna Balaram came, his wife had received darshan. So, you know, the verse where it says yogat shami vahami aham, he was going to change vahami to karomi, I'll have it done. So Krishna, you know, it's explained that, you know, Krishna felt great pain in this. So he had to personally come and show, no, I don't have get it done, I'll do it myself personally. So, you know, so even if you perform sankirtan imperfectly, still Krishna says yogat shami vahami aham, I'll come and do the necessary, you just do it, I'll do everything else. So anyway, so this is some of the points I got from the verse, and it's quite amazing actually. I read it quite a few times, and I found it interesting. Puruva's life.